The book of Nehemiah is where we've been now for a number of weeks. Today we enter into the seventh chapter of Nehemiah. This book is about the people of God returning to God. They had been in exile for some period of time now, and they are coming back to reestablish their identity as faithful children of God. They had went into exile because they had lost their faithfulness. But now they've determined they want their relationship back with God, so they come back to the city of Jerusalem to begin rebuilding it. Now, this rebuilding takes place actually in two fronts. Two things are happening in the book of Nehemiah. First of all, they come together to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem to include the 10 gates that are massive gates around the city. And by the way, Jerusalem is called the mother city of the Jewish faith. Nonetheless, they come together to rebuild the walls and the gates. But even after that has been done, they realize that that in and of itself is not enough to secure the city, not completely. And so people had to commit themselves to guarding the city. And that paves the way for the second phase, or the last half of the book of Nehemiah. The first six chapters are about the people rebuilding the wall. The last chapters, 7 through 13, are all about the people rebuilding their relationships with each other and their relationship with God. Now, in Nehemiah 7, we see the beginning of this second phase of rebuilding, the rebuilding of the personal relationships with the people. In verse 1, we see the walls, the gates, they have been completed at this time. But Nehemiah knows that the walls are not going to fully protect the city, and so he appoints two men specifically, at least at first, to guard and to lead the people. Now, these two men, we're going to look at what it is about them more so today that reveals the qualities that not only was Nehemiah looking for in the person that would be right to guard and lead, but also the person that God, the qualities that God is looking for in a person that's going to be right to guard and lead in terms of guarding our families and guarding our church. Here are those two qualities. They are found in verse number 2, as Brother Buddy read. The first quality is that of faithfulness. Faithfulness is a requirement here. The second quality that is mentioned is fear of God. Fear of God. Now, first of all, it says to be faithful. What this means is obviously to be trustworthy. This is a person of integrity. This is someone that you can count on. Now, there's an unverified story floating around about ancient China, specifically as China built the Wall of China, the Great Wall of China, as it's called. Now, this wall was built initially for protection against barbaric neighbors that they had. And this wall was built so massively that supposedly it was high enough that people could not just scale over it. And not only that, but they stationed guards or sentinels all along the way at all of the various access points. Now, as well protected as it seemed that the people of China would have been because of this, it still so happened, at least according to this particular story, that within the first 100 years that China was invaded 3 times. But it was not because the walls were breached. It was not because the sentinels were overpowered. It was because the guards were bribed and the enemy were able to march right through the gates unattended. Now, whether this story is actually true or not, it does serve the point here today that no matter how strong our physical defenses may seem in our lives, no matter how great our plans may be for our families, even for our church, that if the people who are working, the people who are responsible for doing the work, doing the defending, if they are not people of integrity, the plans will not work and the defenses will be useless. That's the moral of the story. And this is true in our marriages. This is true in all aspects of every relationship within our homes. It is true in the church as well, that if you and I, if we are not people of integrity, but what does that mean? Let's iron that out just a little bit. Well, first of all, a person of integrity, yes, it means truthfulness, but it's more than that. A person of integrity, according to God's word, is someone who upholds God's word. Being honest and upright, steadfast in upholding God's word. So if we're not people of integrity, upholding God's word, and furthermore, fulfilling the will of God, these two features are critical in integrity. Upholding the word of God and fulfilling the will of God in our homes, in our churches, in our very personal lives, then Satan's just going to walk through every wall that's been erected to try and create a defense against him. He's just going to push right through it. If we are not people of integrity, upholding God's word and fulfilling his will. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will lead to their destruction." Now this proverb says that the integrity is what's going to guide you. Now, guiding is what a shepherd does. Guiding is what we're told that the Spirit of God does. In Romans 8:14, we're told, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." But where are we to be led? Galatians 5:16 says that we are led not to fulfill the flesh lusts that we have, or the lusts of our flesh. This is why Solomon goes on in Proverbs 11 verse 6 to say this, "The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful, those are going to be caught or destroyed by their lust." We're told also in Galatians 5 verse 22 that this faithfulness that we're to have, it's a production of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, leading us to total dependence on him. And then lastly, I'll say this in regard to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says there that it is required of God's stewards to be found trustworthy, or that they are people of integrity. So the first quality in building a strong family and building strong churches is faithfulness. And guarding that family, guarding that church with integrity. And now for the second quality we see again in verse number 2 is the fear of God. The scripture says, "For he feared God more than many others did." Now we talked a little bit about this actually last week, but I'm glad it presents itself here again because it bears repeating. As Nehemiah showed us last week, the only thing that we should fear in this world is God himself. And when all that you or I fear is God, then we're able to press on in our faith against every obstacle, every temptation or intimidation that the enemy, Satan, casts before us. This is why Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to kill the soul and the body in hell." This is Jesus establishing the importance. This is what it means to fear the Lord. Here's what Jesus is establishing here. The importance to be reverent before God, to worship him, and to be respectful toward him in a way that you obey his word. This is what it means to fear the Lord. And as I told you last week, as the psalmist says, when we live in this kind of deep devotion to God, we'll fear nothing else. There is no evil that would come against us that we will fear, and here's the reason why. Not because you're so great, but because the God you fear, the God who lives inside of you, the one that you worship and the one that you follow, he is with you. And the enemy does fear him. I told you some weeks back, may have been a couple months by this time, the evil one does not fear you. There's nothing about you that makes Satan tremble. Nothing. But there's everything about the God that would live inside of you if you are faithful to Jesus Christ. Everything about the God, Jesus Christ, living inside of you that Satan would be fearful of. Now, Nehemiah says that the man that he chose to guard the city here was one that feared God more than many. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, we're told, "Don't live your life according to the flesh. Don't live giving eye service as man pleasers, but live in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Now, this verse is given in the context of a slave and the slave's master. But here Paul says, don't give eye service to the master. Now he's saying this in response to two different kinds of people. First of all, the person who's really not serious, really doesn't care about the master's work to begin with. But secondly, he's talking about the person who only will do the master's work when the master is present or when the master is looking. I've used this illustration before in other messages, but I think it really fits well here as well. It's in regard to a cartoon that I actually saw in a newspaper. It was years ago I saw this. But the cartoon was an illustration of a man sitting at his office at a cubicle. And he's there with his hands, his fingers interlaced behind his head, sort of leaning back in his chair, and his feet are propped up on his desk. His computer's in front of him, but he's not doing anything. And in the illustration, his boss comes walking up behind him, which he could not see. And his boss says to him, "Why aren't you working?" And the man looks up at his boss and he says, "Because I didn't know you were coming." And so the illustration here actually is one that depicts what's called duplicity. Duplicity is deceitfulness or deception. Now this worker in this cartoon, what he was revealing was that he was not committed to the master's work, to his boss's work. He was only going to do what was expected of him when he thought someone was looking at him or he was being watched. It was the only time he was going to do his work. And there are some people in the church that they treat God this way as well. They treat God's expectations as though it's some part-time job that they really don't care if they have or not. In other words, they just don't take God and his word very seriously all of the time. But the Lord does not call his followers to a job. Understand that. God has not called you to a job. He has called you to a Christ-centered way of life, to live your entire life in a way that it honors Jesus. And God doesn't just occasionally come around and check in on us to see if we're doing what we should be doing. He's not in the business of just occasionally dropping in to see if you are producing what you should be producing. No, his all-seeing eyes from heaven are always on us, and they are always directly centered on our hearts to see what our motivations are. And he knows what they are because he knows us. And in Colossians 3:22 here, the description that Paul is giving is one who serves the master with sincerity of heart. That means singleness of heart, which means your heart belongs to one and only one. And in Paul's case, his argument is that your heart should only belong to Jesus Christ. But to give eye service as a man pleaser, as the scripture also says, is perhaps to honor God when you come into a setting like this on a Sunday morning, to honor God with your witness at church, but then dishonor him with your witness everywhere else. And that is not singleness of heart. That is called being double-hearted, or the scripture says it this way in another place, being double-minded. And in James 1:8, we're told that those who are double-minded, they will be unstable in all of their ways. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, Jesus says this. He says, "Woe to those who look clean," or they look good on the outside, "but on the inside, they are dirty." On the inside, they have lies and deceit. They may have hidden it from other people, but they've not hidden it from me. And so this is a state, again, of duplicity. It's a state of deception. It's giving God your heart on Sunday morning, but then on Monday morning you take it back and you become your own God, living your own way. But in Luke 16, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters." And if you try to serve two masters in your life, what will happen is you will end up loving one and you will hate the other one. But when you choose sincerity of heart for Jesus, singleness of heart for Jesus, the beauty in that relationship is so rooted in a constant state of awe and worship, inspired by God, motivating you to be faithful to God even in the small things. Remember what God says when you're faithful with the small things? He says, when you do well with the little things, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. No matter what the devil says, no matter what the culture around you is saying, no matter what your flesh is saying to you, if you are fully dependent on God, you are going to be devoted to His Word and His will, and you will be an achiever and an overcomer. So quality one in building strong families and strong churches is that we are to be faithful, guarding those families and guarding those churches with integrity. Quality number two is the fear of the Lord, that I will revere the Lord and I will worship Him, I will obey Him because I am completely, get this, I am utterly and completely in love with Him and He has every bit of my heart. That's quality number two. But now in the remainder of this chapter, it's filled with a list of who's who. What we see, and this is actually a really long chapter, but the bulk of it is a list of names. This is a registry of those people who are going to be ones who will inhabit the newly fortified city of Jerusalem. Now, this registry is very specific, though, because it only lists those who are actually part of God's people or God's family. There will be no imposters allowed in the city of God to live there. And the reason why is because imposters will undermine the security of the people there, will undermine the work of God, will undermine the worship of God among the people as well. And that brings us to the final point that I want to make today, and that's this. Make sure, friends, make sure that you are in the family of God. Make sure that you are on the very specific registry of God that will be able to inhabit His holy eternal city. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells us there, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are really in the faith with Jesus Christ. Now you may live in a Christian home, you may attend a Christian church, you may pray something that seems to be Christian type prayers, you might even exhibit some Christian behaviors, but the question really is, are you a Christ follower? Have you died to yourself so that Jesus Christ is what and is who is seen through the life that you live? Back in March 2014, there was a story that broke on some somewhat local station. Certainly this was the case in Virginia, as it was in reference to the ACC Tournament Championship, Men's Basketball Tournament Championship for the Atlantic Coast Conference. This was a championship game between the University of Virginia and Duke, right here, not very far from us. Now, in this game, this story was actually not about the game, the players, as much as it was about an individual, a fan. You see, there was a University of Virginia fan. His name was Danny Foley. And he decided to try and do something that was, maybe it's been done before, but it was not known to have been done before. But he wanted to be on the sideline with his team. And so he went and bought a suit that looked like the suit that all of the other coaches on UVA's team was wearing. Suit and tie. And he bought the cheapest ticket that he could to be able to get into the Coliseum. And when he got into the Coliseum, he finagled his way. He lied to a couple of people along the way. And not to mention, he just sort of looked the part, if you will. But he was able to make his way down to the court side to be with the team. No one questioned him throughout the whole course of the game. Now, someone did question him after the game. But by that time, he had already been able to gather with the team during huddles on the court. And he had even gotten in the line with the team to go through and shake all of the players on the Duke's hand, on the Duke's hands, players. Did I say that right? To shake all of the hands of the players on Duke's team, to include Coach K. And that was really a highlight for him. And he bragged about that quite immensely afterwards. But evidently, Danny really looked the part. He must have looked like the coaching staff himself. He gave the appearance of being a part of the team, though he had absolutely nothing to do with the team except for the fact that he liked the team. He was a fan of the players. But the truth is, He was an imposter. He was not part of the team. He was not part of that family, if you will. Now, if anyone would have looked at his credentials, they would have known this about him, but it appears that they did not do that. But here's the thing. God is going to look at the credentials. God is looking at the credentials, and the credentials are written on your heart. And that's where his eyes are fixed, to know what your true love is and whether it really is him or not. And there's going to be no imposters permitted. No imposters will be allowed entrance into his holy and eternal city. So friends, you must examine yourself. I've got to do this too. You must examine yourself to see if your faith is unwavering in the Lord. Examine yourself to see if your life really demonstrates life changes that reveal that every single word of God is true. Are you living like the word of God is true in your life? In Mark chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "No one knows when I'm going to return. But when I do return, what I don't want to find is you sleeping. What I do want to find is you watching and praying and doing all of the things that I have commanded you to do." And today, friends, we must examine ourselves to determine, is this what Jesus sees when he looks at us now? Is this what he will find in us when he returns? Furthermore, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're told, we're warned there that we are to be sober and that we are to be on guard, watching out for the spiritual dangers that Satan is going to cast or string across the paths that we are walking and sometimes that we are running through in life. We have to watch for these things, be on guard for these things, so that we do not fall into some kind of sin that's going to lead us down the path of destruction or lead our families or our churches down paths of destruction. So for those of us that are married or those of us that will become married, we must be on guard against those things that could destroy our marriages. For those of us who have children, as parents, we must be on guard for those things, looking for those things that will destroy our children. And for those of us who are leaders in the church, we must be on guard against the dangers that would come in and damage and corrode God's people. And now I have one last thought from our text today. And it's this, that there's never a time for you to let your guard down. Not for a moment should we let our guards down. Notice that when the walls of this city were completed, when the gates had been fully rebuilt, this was a great victory. And the people were celebrating this. Things were going very well. The enemy was dismayed because of this. And it would have been easy for them at that moment to kick back and relax and just enjoy life because they were sitting behind fortified walls and these gates were strong. But Nehemiah knew that the enemy was never going to stop. And you know that today, right? The enemy is not going to stop. So if life seems really good for you right now, that's probably when you should be on guard the most, because the enemy is coming. And because Nehemiah knew this, he set a guard, but he didn't just set any guard. He didn't just ask for a volunteer. He looked at people that he could identify godly character in. He looked for those people who he knew was faithful by the life that they had lived. He looked for those people who were fearful of God based on everything that they had exhibited and how they used their language, how they spoke. These were all indicators as to whether or not these were the right people for the job. That is how Nehemiah determined or selected who was going to be on guard. And so friends, this last word I would say to you today is this. Do not let your guards down. There is never a time for you to let your guard down. There is never a time for you to be diluted in your integrity, to waver in your faith. There's never a time for that. There's never a time for you to waver in your fear of the Lord. You should always be in awe of Him and reverence Him and worship Him and obey Him. There is never a time for you to not do these things. And so let us rejoice when in fact we are faithful to these things. Because when we are faithful to God, when we are faithful to the things of God, then the Scripture plainly tells us that the Lord is with us and there is nothing else for us to fear. So friends, I pray that your rejoicing today is in the fact that God is with you because you are firm in your faith and you are unwavering in your fear of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for such powerful words. Words of encouragement, but words of chastisement for those of us who have maybe stepped backwards instead of moving forward with you. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for your authority that reigns over us. And as we talked about already today, your Spirit that guides us away from fulfilling the lusts of our flesh. Father, thank you for goodness in this world. There's so much bad, but God, today, we know that there's goodness because your Spirit dwells among us. And for those that love you, there's your Spirit dwelling in them. And Father, for those here today that this is true of, oh God, may there be great praise and rejoicing in their hearts even now. But then, Father, for those among us that may have realized that our distance from you is further than we've realized. Our life is perhaps more chaotic than we've wanted to believe. Our sin is perhaps more than we've been willing to admit. Father, I pray that these might be ones that would come faithfully to you today and say, Father, I know you have judged my heart. And Lord, today I pray that you will forgive me and cleanse my heart. And Lord, if there are those among us that need to be made new, God, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. That they'd come running to you and say, Father, I want to be a part of your registry. I want to know that my name will be written so that I am allowed, I am permitted, I am invited into your holy and eternal city. Father, let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day of rejoicing for these that would make this commitment, but for your church as well. As we determine to be people of integrity, strong in faith, guarding with the power of God living inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As our instrumentalists come to play today, our invitation is for any of you that would like to come and pray at the altar about any of these matters that I've discussed today, or maybe even anything I did not cover that is just weighing on your heart today. But if you need to come and to pray, please feel free and do that. And if you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd love to do that as well. And if today is the day that you want to say, God, I want to be known as a child of God, write my name in your registry. Come and let us rejoice with you. Would you stand as we sing?